Here we have the account of Peter's calling. It's actually the four of the disciples are called at this time. But it starts out in a very human way in fishing vessels. We in the United States, most of us are familiar with fishing as a recreation, as sort of a leisure sport, something to do in your spare time. But for these men, this was their livelihood. And this was something that they did to stay alive. This was their salary. Everything that they had came from this. This was a fishing town that they were from. And this narrative of Peter's calling is one that because it is so human, it can connect with each of us. And it gets even more human as you go through it. But it's something that you should, as a believer, find comfort in. As a Christian, you know that God is the creator of all things, that He has made certain laws that you have broken, and that because of that, you are justly under God's judgment. This is the even more human part of it, because we're all familiar with work, but we're all very intimately familiar with sin. And when you come to Christ, when you came to God for salvation, you came without any arrogance. There wasn't any of your own works that you brought. You came with humility. You came because you were broken over your sins. And because of this humility, this brokenness over sin, this acknowledgement that we have failed God every day in so many ways, we fail to live up to God's standards, it's sometimes hard to see how the church or the kingdom of Christ can possibly continue to move forward in a positive way. The church is filled with people. And that's the problem, because we're all sinners, and we all fail, and we all bring our own baggage, and even when we're believers and we've been forgiven, we still keep failing. And so sometimes it's difficult to see how can the church possibly have a victory in this world. How can it go on? Isn't it just going to kind of crumble away and you look around you and you see churches that aren't teaching the truth, preachers that aren't preaching the scriptures. You have churches that are preaching the scriptures and the pews are empty. And it's easy to see all of this and start to think that the life of the church depends on us. That the longevity of the church depends on us. It's easy to slip into a sort of Eeyore Christianity, is where that children's book, Winnie the Pooh, it has that one character, a little donkey, that's just this depressed, gloomy creature. And he's just always looking at the dark side of things. Everything is always tending towards disaster. And that's the attitude that we often take to the church, to the future of the church, is that it's all kind of crumbling. And if we can just hang on by our fingernails until Jesus comes again, then, you know, we couldn't ask for more than that. But here in Peter's calling, that's not the sort of a picture that Jesus paints. So here we're continuing our study of Jesus, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Everything's being put into place. He's gearing up for the ministry. So now he hasn't called the disciples yet. He's still working on that aspect of the ministry, because that's going to be, after his ascension, that's going to be the next step of the church is to have the apostles. The disciples will become the apostles, and the apostles will go out and found the church, and they'll commission other people, and it'll keep going, and it's going to spread. And so this is a very important, and he's going to spend, we'll find out later that Jesus will spend a lot of time in prayer over this specific calling. But right now he comes to Peter. This is after after he's stayed in Peter's home. Peter has knowledge of him. Peter knows who he is. Actually, he knew who he was before Jesus was in Galilee, because John the Baptist had been preaching Jesus and said, you know, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Peter's brother Andrew heard it, and he went and said, we've found the Messiah. So Peter has this already rolling in his mind, and then he goes and he hears Jesus is preaching, and Jesus came to his house and healed his mother-in-law, and he saw Jesus' authority over the demons. He saw Jesus' power over sickness, where he could rebuke a fever and it goes away. But Peter's still here at his normal job and in his normal life. This is, as I said, a very human picture that we have of Peter coming to his work. And we see him here after they fished at night. It was a hot place, and apparently the fishing was best during the night. So you see him here after having had all of the excitement at his house. He goes back to work, and it's possibly the next day, it's possibly sometime later. It doesn't give us specifics here, but Peter is going about life as a normal man. And now Jesus here, he is going about his work. And as you've already seen, Jesus says his calling was for preaching. His calling was to bring the good news of the kingdom of God. He was going to preach, and he began preaching. He preaches in Nazareth and is rejected, and then he preaches in Capernaum and has a little bit better of a response, but many of the people are coming for what Jesus can do for them, for the healing and the demons being cast out. But then it says at the end of chapter 4, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So Judea is quite a bit to the south. So he's beginning to preach all over the place. He's a traveling preacher. And here at the beginning of chapter 5, he's preaching not only in the synagogues, but now he's preaching open air preaching. He's preaching out to the crowds wherever they are. And he's here on the edge of the lake, and continuing the ministry that he was given, that for which he was appointed. And this is part of his Galilean ministry. And where they're at is, it's close to Capernaum. It's still on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And many of these people are probably still interested in the healing and seeing the show of, you know, seeing other people healed. And there are many people probably there for the wrong reasons. But it says specifically that these people were pressing in on him, on Jesus, to hear the word of God. And so this is a good sign to see people here for wanting to hear the word of God. And so Jesus is getting pressed by the crowd as the ones on the outer are trying to hear and they don't have amplification as he's trying to be heard. Then the people are pressing closer and closer. And so it's a very practical step that he makes here, but it's purposeful. Not only for his preaching, but for what he's going to do with Peter. And so, as one pastor put it, he steps into Peter's world. Before, Peter had gone to him and seen him in his world in the preaching, and now he's stepping onto Peter's turf. And so he comes, and Jesus begins preaching. Jesus begins preaching from the boat, and The boats had been sitting there on the edge of the lake. The men had been, we know that there are at least four of the fishermen here, two sets of brothers. They had been there on the edge of the lake. They were washing their nets. So they'd worked all night. They'd had a long night. They came back, and this was something they had to do for the sake of their business. It was, they had to keep their nets up because that was how they made their money. And so it's a laborious task. These are large nets. They're massive things. They're hundreds of pounds of wet net that they have to work with, and they have to mend it. And they have to get all the junk out of it that gets tangled in a net. We had to put some netting over a chicken coop at one point because we had hawks coming in and grabbing our chickens. And so the children helped me to put up this net, this massive net over the whole chicken coop. And it was amazing how much stuff and how difficult it is to work with a net. It just, everything gets tangled in it. Seemingly it's almost impossible to work with. And the children spent a long time just trying to straighten it out, trying to move it. And anywhere you try to move it, it snags on something. And so this was a very difficult work. And then you add to that that these are wet and heavy. And so these were strong men. This was a difficult job. And so they've got their nets all put together. They've got them drying out to be ready for the next day. And so once you're done with that, once you've done all of that work and ready to go and sleep, go and rest, and then you have to push back out. Okay, I'll push back out. All right. And so then Jesus gives his sermon, and well, they can sit back and just listen for now. But then Jesus comes to this other purpose that he has. And then he says in verse 4, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let out down your nets for a catch.'" So now he's kind of going over what Peter's comfort zone, really. Because he's tired, he's ready for the day to end, he's heard a sermon. And now Jesus is asking him to throw those nets that he just folded up, he just mended, he just got ready for the next day, into the water. And just from a human perspective, Jesus is not a fisherman. Jesus is the carpenter. He's known by that. And carpenter from Nazareth. Nazareth was inland. And so here are these men that have lived, you know, probably born and raised on the lake. Their profession is fishing. They know when the fish are going to be there and when they're not going to be there. And they said, "We tried it all night." Peter, Simon, they answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." So they worked at it all night. And said, "You're really asking us to do this. Go out and just, you know, just to humor you, we'll, you know, to throw in the nets." It's a difficult thing. He's not asking him for an easy task. And now he's telling Peter how to do his own work. So there's almost an edge to Peter's answer here. We already tried that. There are no fish in there. We're done right now. But at your word, we'll let down the nets. So Peter knew that this could be the Messiah. He had some understanding of who Jesus was. He was starting to come to him. He knew him as a preacher. He probably knew his reputation as a carpenter. But now this is something different. This is a proof to Peter in his own world. It's not something just in the synagogue. It's not something foreign to Peter, but it's in Peter's own world. And so Peter goes ahead with it. And they come to this point and they drop in their nets, and then instantly they are so full of fish that it's sinking the boat. And these are fishing boats. They're made for this. They're made to haul in a catch. And as much as they could work and do. And then they kind of, the Greek word is kind of, they're nodding over to their, the other guys in the other boat because their hands are full. And so they're, you know, signaling them to come, but they can't wave to them because their hands are full. And so then the other guys come over, and now it's sinking two boats. So this great miracle of the fish, and it's just, they're overflowing, the nets can barely hold it. And from a human perspective, Peter's got it made. He's at the jackpot. Jesus has given them this. Not only is he the boat full of fish, there's still the crowd on the shore from where Jesus had been preaching. So you've got all, you know, you've got it made. This is take care of the rest of the year. You can go on vacation after this. And so there's a financial side, just a very human financial side to this, where Peter really has something there. But what does Peter do with it? Does he just look at Jesus as something to bless him right here, right now in his business? Is he looking at Jesus as a way to make more money? It's a pretty common way of looking at Christ. If you read modern Christian literature, there are a lot of books on how to make more money, how to get, twist Jesus' arm into getting you more money. So this is a way that humans think. They think about themselves and here and now what's going to be most comfortable for them. Jesus called Peter out of his comfort zone. He made him do more work. He didn't just bless him with more money. He's actually having him do hard work. But what is Peter's response to this? He understands what just happened. He understands that this isn't just, wow, Jesus is a great fish finder and maybe we should partner him in our new business and then we can make a lot of money. No, this, he recognizes that Jesus has authority over nature. So Jesus had already proven his authority over the demons. Jesus had already proven his authority over disease. Now Jesus is proving his authority over nature. And pretty soon we're going to see, and later in this chapter, Jesus' authority over sin. He has the authority to forgive sin. But here Peter sees this, sees something that Jesus did. Jesus tailor-made this miracle for Peter, to get it through Peter's mind in a way that Peter could understand. You see the mercy of God in this. Talking to Peter at his own level in a way that he could understand. Revealing himself in a way that would impress on his mind exactly what had happened. Peter knew about fish, but this was something completely different. And so Peter here recognizes the authority that Jesus has, and he connects the dots. He realizes that this is divine authority, that God alone has power over nature. God alone can command nature. And so then, as he realizes this, he is impressed with the holiness of God. It's an interesting leap, and you can, there are several steps in thinking from seeing a lot of fish to being impressed with the holiness of God, and from the holiness of God he's impressed with his own unholiness, the filth of himself and his own sins. When Simon Peter saw it in verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is a petition that is, he's saying this because he knows it's true, but he doesn't want it to happen. You notice he's not running away from Jesus as a non-believer who would be impressed with the holiness of God and his own sin. When the light comes, the darkness flees away. But instead, Peter comes and kneels before him. This is the attitude of a penitent sinner. He recognizes his sin. He recognizes his unworthiness to come before God. He recognizes his unworthiness to come before this divine authority that is holy, and he is not. But he comes kneeling and speaking of his unworthiness, asking him to leave, but not wanting him to leave. Have you been gripped like this? To some degree, if you're a believer, you have to have. You have to have been gripped at some point with the holiness of God and that you have broken his laws. But it's always good to come back and to have a reminder, and you can see Peter here in this very human setting at his work, at his vocation, doing his job, and being impressed as he sees this thing, as he recognizes the authority of God, that God who wields this authority is holy and we are not. And it should remind you of that. And that's the place that you come back to, not as a way to just beat yourself with your sins, because that's what the devil does. He is the slanderer. He's the accuser that beats you with your sins to take you away from God. But instead to come on your knees before God and asking for mercy. This is actually, a very, very similar, and you may have already thought of this. This reaction to God's holiness is very similar to Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has the vision of God's throne room, and he comes and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And it's at that time that the angel brings the coal with tongs from the altar and cleanses him with that burning, searing pain. In a symbolic way, he's cleansed as he comes. This also is a reminds me of Joshua. Joshua coming and seeing the angel and saying, "Whose side are you on?" And the angel replies, "I'm the captain of the armies of the Lord. Take off your shoes. The place where you're at is holy ground." Or Moses before the burning bush. When they come to the presence of God and they realize the holiness of God and their own unholiness, it's a time of humility. There is no arrogance here. There is no boasting in your works. It's completely undone. Have you had a knowledge of God in this way? A knowledge of your sins in this way? The really comforting thing about this is Jesus doesn't turn from Peter and say, "Yes, you are a sinner. I didn't realize how bad of a sinner you are away from me," which he could have done. Jesus didn't send Peter away. Instead, what is his first word to him? He says, "Do not be afraid." His words are words of comfort. "Do not be afraid." You see, Jesus is unfazed by Peter's unworthiness. Jesus knows better than Peter how unworthy Peter is. He knows what Peter will do, and he still is gracious to him. He's still kind to him. Jesus calls Peter. So those who belong to Christ, you who belong to Christ, you have your sins forgiven. You have this comfort. You can come to Christ even though you are unworthy, even though he is holy and you unholy. And Jesus here immediately gives Peter a commission. But once again, you see that Jesus didn't, the other side of this is Jesus was kind to him, but he also didn't say that Peter was being too hard on himself. He also doesn't say, "Peter, you're being too hard on yourself. This is really morbid introspection. That's a term that gets thrown around sometimes when Christians think about their own sins and the evil of their own sins. Morbid introspection. No, Jesus allows that to stand, that Peter is unworthy, that he is a sinful man. But it's in spite of that. It's because of Jesus' forgiveness and Jesus, the one calling. You see, it's all dependent on Christ. This one that is being commissioned as a preacher of the gospel, his commission, his forgiveness, his life is dependent on Christ. His holiness, his worthiness to preach is all dependent on Christ. His personal unworthiness was irrelevant to his calling, but his realization of his unworthiness that drove him to Christ was essential. You see, God calls you even though you are sinners. He saves you as sinners. But you must recognize, in order to be saved, that you are a sinner. Remember the Pharisees, they didn't recognize themselves as sinners. They thought they were fine without Jesus. So this is it. It just brings Jesus to the center. It brings Christ to the center. Everything depends on him. And it's his calling and his commissioning that Peter hears. As Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." In both Matthew and Mark, they record this calling, this commissioning, as just sort of, it almost seems like Jesus is just walking along. He sees them and calls them, and everything happens very quickly. And both in Matthew 4 and Mark 1, both of these seem to happen very quickly. But Luke just brings this whole story in, and he shows you it's everything that's surrounding this. And then he tells you that they left everything and followed him. For the sons of Zebedee, they left their father. These men left their boats. They seems like they probably abandoned the catch of fish as well. It wasn't about the here and now. Everything, their whole lives, everything that they had worked for in life, their vocation, it just vanished away at the importance of what Jesus had called them to do. You will be catching men. It was a gospel call. They were to go and preach the gospel. Jesus called them to lose everything for him. Are you willing to do that for Christ? It's a difficult thing. For some, it would be very difficult to leave a life in the United States, a comfortable life, a life of relative safety and ease and comfort. Would you be willing to leave home and job and family? Would you drop everything? Just hand in keys to your house over to your neighbor and walk away if Christ called you to do that. Go over to Sudan or Kenya and preach to the Muslims. Would you be willing to do that? That's essentially what Peter ended up doing, preaching to a people that were against the gospel. For others of you, there are different callings. Some of us, some Christians, they say, "Yes, I would be willing to do that if I just had the opportunity. I would go to an African country. I would preach the gospel to people. That's what I want to do. That's real Christianity. That's real gospel mission work." God hasn't called many to that sort of work. He called Peter. He called Peter to be a martyr for him. Many Christians aren't called to be martyrs. Are you willing to give up your dreams? Perhaps for a young mother, maybe she has greater aspirations than staying at home and raising children. Raising children can be an unthankful, a work that has very little thanks to it. It's 24 hours a day and to a group of people that may not always be grateful that she cleans up their messes and their laundry and makes their food and all that. And are you willing to, in your situation and what God has called you to do, to give up for Christ? Give up your dreams, your ambitions, what you want to do, and go where Jesus sends you. Even if it means not fulfilling your dreams. Even if it means quietly fulfilling the task that God has given you, kind of in the shadows of society, with nobody recognizing what you've done. Preaching the gospel in your own corner to people that don't listen. These men here, this was a special calling. Peter here is being called to a great work. In Revelation it says that the apostles of the Lamb, their names are written on the foundations of heaven. God, Jesus calls this fisherman, blue-collar work. He calls this fisherman to be one of the preeminent apostles. And here he calls him to a work that is assured. Let's look at just in the few moments remaining, some of the things that we can learn from this fishnet. Peter and the other men had worked hard all night with nothing to show. They had worked very hard, and it wasn't until this one point that they caught anything. That's often how the work of the church is. It goes on, and the labor is hard, and the toil just seems fruitless. And that's where we start thinking, well, maybe if I could just spruce things up a bit, add a little something in, then the people would come in. If I could just, maybe if the preacher could have a little more rhetorical flourish, be a little more polished, then people would come in. If we could have another program, the people would come in. If we could do something else to bring the people in. But the catch of fish comes when Jesus says, He is in control. He's in control of nature. Jesus is showing His authority here, and He has authority in calling people. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls souls to Christ. If we do it on our own, if we're working on our own power, then you're going to have corrupted churches, because the people aren't going to be true believers. They're going to be there for whatever entertainment or whatever you drag them in with. The work has to be done. Peter here is still working when Christ calls him, and it's easy to become lazy in the work of the gospel. So we say that first part, okay, it's God's work that people come to Christ. Well, then we can sit back and wait for the people to come to us, and God will do His work. We don't have to. Well, you don't see Peter and the other men sitting on the shore when the fish suddenly jump into their boats. They're working. They're hard. They're working hard and doing what Jesus called them to do. And that's with the gospel. The work of the gospel, it's work. It has to be done. And God will bless it in His way. God is in charge of giving success. there were a lot of fish in this net. The fishing that Jesus called Peter to, fishing for men, is a work that wasn't an if there are some people out there that will accept this. Jesus is showing him that his work of being a fisher of men is a successful work. Peter could labor all he wanted, but without the power of Christ, there would be fruitless. But with the Holy Spirit working, then on Pentecost, they saw that net full of fish coming in as Peter began fishing for men. And since then, God has been bringing men into the church. It is a successful endeavor because it is Christ's work. It is His kingdom. It is His church. So we don't mess with God's criteria for becoming a citizen of the kingdom. He doesn't need help with His immigration policy and His naturalization policy. He doesn't need help in creating a system that will bring more people in. He needs you just to do the work that He gave you in the way that He gives it to you, in the biblical way. The work of Garst Mill is here in the Scriptures. It's just the ordinary means of grace. It's just the ordinary church. It's not trying to drag people in kicking and screaming, but it's being faithful to the work that God has given. And it is successful. We don't have a gloomy attitude towards the success of the gospel and Christ's kingdom. Just look through the Scripture. What does it say about Zion? Zion founded on the mountain. Zion glorious and beautiful. There's nothing dingy and run down about Christ's kingdom. It's not falling apart with ivy over the walls and walls crumbling down. You see, the bride of Christ is beautiful. If Jesus finds His bride beautiful, if He is the one beautifying her, she is beautiful. There is success, and there must be success. The number of believers is said to be more than the sand on the seashore, more than the stars in the night sky. You see, it's not just a small, shuddering group of people, but it's a victorious kingdom. Jesus Christ is the King reigning. He is bringing the nations under His feet. He is bringing people into His kingdom. And this world will not end until every last one of the elect is saved. It will be a complete and resounding success from the beginning of Christ's kingdom to the end. And so we have no room for this sort of gloomy Eeyore attitude in Christianity. Because Christ is the one commissioning. Christ is the one reigning. It is Christ's church. It is His work. And He cannot fail. And Peter, as he went through this work, was far from perfect. His work was, sometimes he turned away from Christ. He was zealous, but he fell away on several occasions. At the end, he was, after Christ had risen, he was once again fishing. He fished all night. And Jesus did the same thing. He's out on the shore. Peter doesn't even recognize him. And he says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." And Peter does, and once again, the net is full. And when Peter realizes who it is, this time he doesn't say, "Depart from me." Instead, he jumps in the lake and swims as hard as he can to get to the side, Jesus' side, to come before Him. See, Peter wasn't perfect. He came knowing that he wasn't perfect. But he did the work that he was called to do. You are not perfect. You fail God. But you don't run away. You keep coming back to God. And have confidence that his work will be accomplished. You have confidence in the success of his kingdom. And you continue through your life, through whatever sins you have, whatever failings you have, you keep throwing yourself on Christ, throwing yourself on his mercy. He is your strength. So don't doubt the success of his kingdom, the well-being of his church, that it will last forever. And don't doubt his mercy towards you and his strength in giving you what you need to fulfill that work. Let's pray.